I want to read a section of Isaiah this morning, some of which you'll be really familiar with, and then we're just going to spend a few minutes just digging a little bit deeper on it together. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verse 1. And if you're willing and able, would you stand with me and we'll reverence the reading of God's word together. Isaiah writes, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, that bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. Have a seat. These words arrive to God's people in a time where things aren't really going so well. Long gone at this stage are the days of the good life of a promised land overflowing with milk and honey, of kings who had walked in obedience to the way of the Lord, the hope of a brighter future. Now they are reaping the consequences of generations of walking away from what God has wanted. They're there under the boot of the Assyrian Empire at this stage, the greatest military empire the world had known up until that point, paying tribute to this empire, just keeping their heads down, trying to keep out of the soldier's way and making the best of what they have. This is what has become of the chosen people of God, whose countless decisions over and over and over again not to choose him have left them to be picked over and walked over and left over, and the possibility of a brighter future isn't even on the radar anymore. But it's in this context that a prophet of the God of their history, Isaiah, he speaks some words which seem to be at complete odds to everything of their context and the times that they are living in. Amongst a downfallen people who barely resemble what they once were, he turns his attention to the most downfallen remnant of them all, up to the north of Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, the land of the tribes of Naphtali and of Zebulun. This area was amongst the first to fall to the Assyrians as they swept down into Israel, from which large numbers of the people had been carted off into captivity, and which had become, as far as any pure-blooded Israelite was concerned, a kind of mishmash, watered-down bed of non-cultural identity. In an unlikely setting, this is the least likely context into which God, this God who seemed to have all but disappeared, was likely to speak. And yet it's precisely to these unlikely people that through Isaiah he does. And what a message it is. We just heard it. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, he says. In the past, yes, he has humbled the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali up around Galilee, but in the future he will honor you. And you can almost hear like the kind of indignant snort at the idea, because everything about their world, everything about their context in the here and now is saying the exact opposite of the words of Isaiah. But Isaiah, he's serious, and And as if in response to the snort, he kind of takes it up a level. And you can see it, actually, if you follow along closely in the text, if you just read it a little bit closer, because between verse 1 and verse 2, the tense of the text, it changes. The tense of Isaiah's words change. And in verse 1, he's talking about that which is to happen. And then in verse 2, he's talking like it's already happened. Most of those who were doing NCA English are away this weekend. We find this interesting grammatical feature here. What scholars call the prophetic perfect tense. Isaiah switches it up and he begins talking with such certainty about the events which are about to happen that he talks about them as if they have already happened. So certain is he that they will happen that he talks about them as if they are already in the past. Do you get it? It's like if on the 16th of November, the Irish Times ran a newspaper article heralding the 16-9 defeat of the All Blacks the following day. But this is much, much bigger than that. To these people who've literally been walking in darkness, Isaiah says they have seen a great light. To those who've been living in deep darkness, in death's shadow, light has dawned, the morning has come, he says. And then this kind of list of things which would have seemed just even more ridiculous to the people living in this time, if not entirely impossible. He says the nation has grown, and so has their joy. Joy like when the abundant harvest is taken in. Joy like when the fighting is finished and the warriors carve up the spoils. Just like in the days of Gideon when Midian was defeated and ushered in a lifetime's worth of peace, so has the yoke and the slave collar, the rod of the oppressor, all been snapped in half and discarded. Every warrior's boot, every blood-soaked reminder of war has been turned to ash, fuel for the warming fire instead. This list of provocative images delivered in this prophetic language of that which is so certain to happen in the future that it is as if it has already happened. These words which fall in utter ridiculous contrast to where Israel find themselves to be right now. And how is it going to happen? Well, it turns on verse 6. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. The rule of the world will be on his shoulders, Isaiah says. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the one with all of the wisdom in the world. Mighty God, the one with the strength of God himself. Everlasting Father, the one whose care and concern will never die. And Prince of Peace as well. Not just peace like when there is no war, but shalom. Shalom, it's like wholeness. It's like togetherness. It's like this just holistic understanding of peace in every single sense of the word. He will be the Prince of Shalom. His rule will be eternal, and he will sit there on David's throne, the greatest of Israel's kings, a kingdom of justice and righteousness forever, and this will be accomplished through the passion, the zeal of the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And for a brief few seconds, perhaps, just briefly, those people sitting there hearing these words prophesied over them for the first time, they catch a glimpse of the light of an entirely different world there all around them. But then the darkness, it snaps back in once again, and they shake their heads because reality and Isaiah's words, they don't really seem to line up with each other so great. And as time moves on, and things continue to get worse and not better, perhaps these words and the promise of them, they begin to fade. Even for those who didn't scoff the first time they heard them, they begin to fade because the years pass. And the Assyrians are replaced by the Babylonians. And Jerusalem is sacked and burned, and the people are carted off into exile in Babylon. And then when they return and start rebuilding, it's only to find themselves in a few more years, eventually under the boot of the Roman Empire. And in all, some 700 years pass. Let that sink in. 700 years between the time that Isaiah speaks these unlikely words to an unlikely people. 700 years of things getting much, much worse and never better. Before one night, in the middle of a 700-year night for Israel, in the middle of Nowheresville, a sweat-soaked, unmarried teenage girl, she gives birth to a baby out the back of a house, a baby who carries along with him the whispers of the promises of God in Isaiah chapter 9. And in that instant, Scripture records the darkness, it bursts into light, and a cloud of angels are there shining in all of their glory, singing praises to God for what he is accomplishing. They usher there that which was certain to happen, the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. It's the same baby who will grow into a man and who will one day begin his ministry, Matthew records prophetically, there in that same area up to the north of Galilee in the lands of Naphtali and of Zebulun. And through him, we find ourselves here together, 2,000 odd years later this morning. Ourselves, I think, we are drawn into these prophetic words of Isaiah as well. But we find ourselves caught a bit, I think, perhaps in the middle of that prophetic perfect tense, between what has happened and what is still to happen, and yet so certain that, like Isaiah, we can speak and live as if it has already happened here and now. Because the light has dawned, the child, he has been born, but the world is still yet to be transformed in the ways that Isaiah saw that it would. Joy, it is often still hard to come by. The harvests, sometimes they're still not enough. There is no end to some conflicts in our world, no lifetimes of peace. The yokes, the slave collars, the rods of the oppressors, they still have their way in our world out there. There is still no breaking down of the combat boots and the blood-soaked dressings, no ruling king on the throne with wisdom and mighty justice and everlasting love and shalom. There's a part of this prophecy which is still to be fulfilled for us now as well. I was having a conversation the other day, and it was the first time I think I've ever heard somebody say this. Maybe it's a really common sentiment out there, and I'm just kind of blissfully naive. I'm talking to a really intelligent, smart, amazing world changer of a woman, and I was sitting there with her and her husband, and the conversation turned to the possibility of having children. And she looked at me and said, "You know, the way the world is right now, I don't really know if it's right anymore to bring a child into it. The future isn't looking that hopeful, and I don't know if I want to give them this mess as their inheritance." And now this couple, they're not followers of Jesus yet. But every part of me was just crushed by the absence of hope in that comment. And if that is what is going on in the middle-class paradise of New Zealand, then how much more so for the hundreds of millions of people across the face of our world for which what we take for granted is unobtainable luxury? We are still living in the times of Isaiah right now. We are still living where there is darkness right now. And if you haven't had a brush with that darkness this year in your own experience, you need only Turn on the TV at 6 o'clock, and you will see it. And yet the words of Isaiah, they come to us this morning, and they ask us, I think, just to lift our eyes a little bit higher to the possibility that perhaps, despite how it may seem to us here and now, that God is in fact already at work doing something remarkable and unprecedented in and amongst it all. A God of a future so much more hopeful, so much more filled with light, a future which, although looking around us right now, it appears to be unimaginable, still Isaiah, he assures us that it is as good as already happened. I mean, it would still seem so unlikely that we would gather around the coming of this baby some 2,000 odd years ago, born in such an obscure and out-of-the-way place on the other side of the world, into poverty and the life of a refugee. So unlikely that we would gather around the coming of that child and say that this is where our hope and our salvation will come from. And yet, no matter how unlikely that may seem, still this is what God has done. This is what God is doing here in our world. I mean, this is what we're all here for. This is what Advent, Christmas is all about. As we sit here in the middle of what God is already doing around us, what he has done, what he will continue to do. It's the calling of the church, isn't it? To be a people who prophetically go and live that out, to along with Isaiah be those who live into a reality which is sometimes not so easily seen. So sure, in these coming weeks, put up your trees, bake the mince pies, wrap some presents, but do not forget that God has got something so much bigger than all of that going on right now. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah says. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will one day be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.